Well, it's good to see you here tonight, and we are excited about presenting the Centurion, the musical drama, and I know it's going to be a blessing to you. And, of course, our music department, and then our director, Brother Andrew Johnson, our minister of music. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you, and I hope Christ will be exalted. And if you don't know him as Savior, I hope you'll get saved tonight and trust him as your Savior. Let's pray, and then they'll begin right away. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. And we're thankful for this time of the year when we celebrate not only the death and burial of Christ for our sins, but the resurrection of Christ. And we pray now that this depiction tonight may draw us closer to you, may draw us to a level of dedication and commitment that we need as we renew some things with you in our spiritual walk. And we pray if there are those here without Christ who are not absolutely sure that heaven will be their home, that even this night, through this presentation, they would come to know Christ. Whatever the results are, we'll give you the glory. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
Justice, I don't think I can endure this wretched place a minute longer. We're not even here 1 hour before a group of Jewish boys are already throwing rocks at Julius. I fear for his safety.
What do you think, son?
Don't worry about me, Father. Those rocks wouldn't hurt me half as much as they hurt Mother. Besides, I can defend myself.
You'll make a good soldier one day, Julius.
Oh, if he lives that long, Justice, why can't he just stay at home and be a peaceful youth?
Because, Helena, men are not made to cling to their mother's skirts in the kitchen. A boy needs a good fight now and then.
Especially if he's going to be a centurion like you, Father.
That's right, son. Now, Helena, don't worry. Julius will be okay. We all have some adjusting to do to our new life here in Jerusalem. By the way, after we've rested for a few days from our long journey, we'll all be going on our first vacation.
Already? Where are we going?
I ever told you about a wealthy merchant man by the name of Marcellus? He used to do some work for my father in Rome.
I think so. Isn't he the one who taught you how to use your sword?
Yes. As a matter of fact, he gave me my first sword. Marcellus is now looking after the affairs in Rome, located in a small town of Galilee.
Are we going to visit Marcellus, Father?
Yes, I'm actually going to Galilee. Pilate is sending me there to gather information about a certain Jew who's organizing some type of rebellion against the Roman authority.
Do you think Marcellus would be brave enough to play gladiators with me?
If I remember correctly, he has a son about your age, and I'm certain he'd be happy to match swords with you.
Sir, there's a little man at the gate who wishes to speak to you.
What does he want?
He says he has some business to discuss with the new commanding centurion.
Very well, send him in.
Thank you for seeing me, centurion.
You're welcome. What business brings you here?
Well, in the past, I've supplied all of the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem with tents.
And you shall continue to do so if your work is good.
My work? My family makes only the finest tents in the empire.
Very well, then you shall have my business as well. Good day, sir.
Excuse me, there is one more thing that I wish to discuss with you.
Yes.
Well, just this morning I've discovered that one of my men cheated the Roman government by overcharging for some tents. And he has been punished, but I'd like to restore 4 times the amount that the government was overcharged.
Are you aware that I could have you beaten and imprisoned for defrauding the Roman Empire?
I am.
And why do you risk so much on so little?
Centurion, to me, a healthy conscience is worth far more than a healthy body.
I shall remember this. You are a man to be trusted. Are you a Jew?
Yes, I am. I'm a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm also a Roman citizen.
Do you know anything about a certain Jew from Galilee who is supposed to be able to perform miracles?
Yes, the man that you speak of is a peasant from Nazareth named Jesus. And his clever tricks have deceived many, but let me assure you, centurion, that not one educated Jew has been fooled even for a moment. Right now, as we speak, the elders of the temple are doing all they can to expose this imposter.
Very good. Thank you for that information. By the way, what's your name?
I'm Saul. Saul of Tarsus.
This little Jew had made an impression on Justice that would be remembered for years to come. Several days later, Justice and his family left Jerusalem, bound for the small town of Capernaum, located in Galilee. Helena was relieved to get out of Jerusalem, and Justice was eager to see his dear friend, Marcellus.
Marcellus, it's so good to see you, my dear friend. You look exactly as you did 10 years ago.
Oh, thank you, old friend. But you've changed a great deal since I first taught you to swing a sword. And is this your son? Well, he looks just like his grandfather.
I don't have wrinkles. Do I, Father?
No, son, at least not yet. By the way, Marcellus, where's your son? Julius has been looking forward to meet him.
Stephanos, he is probably out in the courtyard somewhere, battling one of the meaner-looking statues. In fact, he could probably use some help if you'd like to join him.
May I, Father?
Yes, son, you may, but don't kill any statues. Remember, that's how you ruined your last sword.
Yes, Father.
So tell me, Justice, how's military life treating you?
I'm content for the present.
Was the son of the Senate's president content? Well,
I enjoy it. I do.
Well, then, what mighty military business brings you here to little old Capernaum?
Well, Pontius Pilate, he has sent me to gather information about a certain Jew who claims to be one of the gods. Do you know anything of a man by the name of Jesus?
Ah, yes, Jesus. Well, let's not discuss him right now. My heart is much too joyous to discuss such weighty matters. After all, my son Stephanos has just overcome a serious illness, and now my old friend from Rome has come to visit. God has been most good to me.
During the coming weeks, Justus traveled throughout Galilee, gathering all the information that he could about Jesus. After about a month, Justus returned to Capernaum to be with Helena and to discuss his findings with Marcellus. Julius and Stephanus spent most of their time playing soldiers by the Sea of Galilee.
So where are those two great soldiers of ours battling today?
They've taken the day off from battle. Actually, they've gone fishing. One of the local fishermen offered to take them out on his boat this morning. So we got up early, packed a lunch, and I sent them on their way. I'm sure we'll see them again when they get hungry enough. But I'm glad you're back. Tell me, what have you learned about Jesus?
You know, none of the Hebrews are willing to talk. But I have been able to hear Jesus on two different occasions.
So tell me, did he impress you as some dangerous rebel intent on overthrowing Rome?
You know, he spoke nothing of Rome. Rather, Jesus described a place where he and his Father lived in the heavens. And then he talked about this place that burns with eternal fire called hell. He said that every man must spend eternity in one of these two places. Marcellus, none of this made sense to me. I expected to find a violent man full of cruel and bitter words. But Jesus was a man of peace and kindness.
So did you ever get an opportunity to speak with Jesus?
No, the crowds, they were always too great. But I was able to witness one of his so-called miracles. Has anyone been able to discover the secret to those tricks?
Justice, those are not tricks.
Certainly you don't believe this man can do the impossible.
Justice, listen. Just 10 days before you arrived, Stephanos had come down with a serious illness. Every doctor in Capernaum had treated him, and they had each told me the same thing, that my son would be dead within a week. I was desperate. My son's health was failing, and I had no other options. And then I heard that Jesus was in Cana of Galilee. So I sought him out. And when I found him and told him of my son's condition, he calmly told me to return home, that Stephanos was healed. I too thought him to be a trickster. But an amazing thing happened on my way home. My servants came out. They met me and they told me that Stephanos was healed. And listen to this. I learned that his fever had left him at the very hour that I was speaking with Jesus.
What did the doctors say?
The doctors, they had no explanation.
Certainly there must be some explanation.
Father, Father, there are 5,000 men all around. I talked to him, he took me, and I took his lunch.
Son, just calmly slow down and explain to me exactly what all this excitement is about.
Late this morning, we saw 5,000 men on a hillside, so we went ashore to see what was happening. After we pushed our way through the crowd, we saw this wonderful man speaking and healing people. Then this wonderful man came, and he asked if I could have my lunch. Well, I didn't know what to do, so I gave it to him. And Father, he broke it into pieces. Father, my little lunch fed all those people. There are even 12 basketfuls of food left over. I brought one. Look, Father.
Marcellus, I have much to report to Pilate. Not of rebellion, but of mystery.
After several more weeks of investigation, Justus discovered that Jesus was making his way south to Jerusalem. Justus and his family followed, hoping to learn more. When they finally arrived in Jerusalem, Justus went directly to Pilate, but Pilate did not seem interested in his findings. The narrow streets of Jerusalem were swarming with throngs of visitors. It was the time of the Passover, and everyone was talking about Jesus. Many were saying that he was the Messiah. Then suddenly, it seemed as though the whole city turned against Jesus. Caiaphas and the chief priest delivered Jesus to be tried for inciting the people to rebellion. Pilate brought Jesus before the angry throng and tried to reason with them. But the bloodthirsty crowd, led by Caiaphas, would not listen. Pilate finally gave in to their cries and ordered several soldiers to flog Jesus. Then he retreated into the palace.
Well, Pilate, are you going to crucify an innocent man?
No, centurion, you aren't.
I'll have no part of it.
Do my ears deceive me? Or do I overhear a Roman soldier refusing to obey orders? What would Caesar say?
I'll write a report explaining everything.
And whom do you suppose that Caesar will believe? A report written by a lowly centurion, or one signed by Herod and myself? Besides, it is important that a man die for the people.
Spoken like a true puppet of Caiaphas.
Beware, centurion! It would be better for you to crucify an innocent man than to disobey orders. You wanted a chance to prove yourself? You have it. Centurion! Justice, one of the wealthier Jews of the city is asking for the body of Jesus for burial. Is he dead already?
Yes, he died about the ninth hour.
Why did he die so soon?
I can't explain it. As he hung there, it seemed as if he was bearing far greater burdens than the pain of the cross. Then the darkness came, the thick, heavy darkness. So I ordered for the torches to be lit. But as I looked up, Jesus was looking right at me, and he whispered, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I felt like the vilest, most wretched man who ever lived. Then about the ninth hour, he cried, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and he was dead. It wasn't as if I was taking his life, it was almost as if he was giving it. And then the ground shook and the rock beneath my feet split wide open. Pilate, truly this man was the Son of God.
Justice, don't be foolish. Today has been difficult for all of us. Now you are certain Jesus is dead.
Yes, I'm quite sure of it. I thrust my spear into his side so that there would be no question.
Pilate, the Sanhedrin requests that a guard be placed outside of the tomb of Jesus immediately.
Caiaphas, are you not content now that he is dead?
Pilate, you just don't get it. This deceiver said that he was going to rise in 3 days. His fanatical disciples are going to try to steal the body of Jesus and then spread the rumors that he rose from the dead. And if this were to happen, this last deception is going to be worse than the first one.
Very well, Caiaphas, you shall have your guard. Justice, go with Caiaphas and make sure that the tomb is secure. The stone is to be set.
No, I can't bear to see the body of Jesus. I was the one that killed him. No, Pilate, you
Centurion!
Can't have
me. Take control of yourself. Caiaphas, the guards will be directly responsible to you. You destroyed his life. Now you shall protect his body.
May his blood be on us and in our children.
Something Caiaphas had said haunted Justice. Jesus had prophesied that he would rise from the dead. Of course, it was absurd. But still, the thought terrified him to the very depth of his soul. If Jesus were God, and if he did rise from the dead, what would Jesus do to the man who had crucified him?
No, those eyes. They're looking right at me. No, he's coming to avenge his blood. No, I didn't want to crucify him.
Justice, wake up, Justice.
Helena, I'm sorry.
Oh, Justice, sorry. We've got to do something. You haven't slept or eaten in 3 days.
I know.
Father, are you all right?
I'll be fine, son. There's nothing to worry about.
The head servant says there's a guard at the front gate who wishes to speak with you.
Tell him I'll see him at a later hour, but not now, son.
He says it's
Tetius, what are you doing here? Who's guarding the tomb?
No one, sir.
Well, where are the other men at?
They reported to Caiaphas, sir.
And so should you. You're responsible to them, not me.
I thought you'd want to know what happened, sir.
Has something gone wrong?
The tomb, it's empty.
What?
Early this morning, the earth began to shake violently, and there was a great light, and I thought it was lightning, but when I looked up, there was a shining figure. His garment was white as snow, and with ease, he rolled the great stone away, and
Tetius,
I fell to the ground trembling.
You've gone mad.
No, sir. The other soldiers saw the same thing.
Then you've all gone mad.
No, sir.
I'm sure you're going to tell me that some strange white ghost stole the body of Jesus.
No, sir.
Now, Tetius, tell me truthfully, who took the body of Jesus?
When the stone was rolled away, the body was already gone.
Christ the Lord and Lord.
we've got to do something. You don't even resemble the brave son of Senator Antonio who entered Jerusalem only a few months ago. You know what I think? I think it's time that we pack our things and return to Rome before those superstitious Jews can actually convince you that a dead man can rise from the grave.
Father! Father! I saw him! I really saw him!
Slow down. Calmly tell us who you saw.
Late this afternoon, my friends and I were playing soldiers just outside Jerusalem when we saw two men coming down the road. As they got near to us, we noticed that a third man had joined them. And I heard him speaking, Father, and I saw him.
Son, who did you see?
I saw Jesus.
Julius, don't you ever mention the name of that dead man in this house again. Do you understand?
But Mother, I saw him. He's alive.
You only thought you saw him. You shall never mention the name of that dead man in this house again. Do you understand?
But Mother...
Do you understand?
Yes, Mother.
Jesus was alive, and justice could deny the truth no longer. Overpowering fear was the constant companion of justice, and that fear was driving him insane. As a last resort, Helena went to Pilate and secretly convinced him that his governorship would be in danger if Justice, the son of a Roman senator, were to stay in Jerusalem any longer. The next day, Justice received orders from Pilate to return to Rome. When Justice boarded the ship, bound for home, he found himself wishing that all memory of the past few months could be left behind. Although he realized that Jesus must be God, Justice refused to make Jesus his God.
Thank you.
When Justus finally set foot again in Rome, his spirit revived. He renewed his loyalty to the gods of Rome by offering many sacrifices in the various temples. He busied himself with all kinds of activity in an effort to crowd out all memory of Jesus. 5 years after Justus and his family arrived in Rome, Helena died while giving birth to a beautiful baby girl named Alyssa, and little Alyssa became the idol of her father's heart. Many years passed. Justus succeeded his father as president of the Senate and became one of the most wealthy and powerful men in the entire Roman Empire. Julius, following his father's example, became a centurion and was sent far to the east. Alyssa grew to be a lovely young woman with long auburn hair and deep green eyes. She was small in stature and very beautiful in appearance. Justus adored her. Even when Alyssa was almost old enough to marry, Justus cautiously guarded her innocence like a rare jewel, for indeed, purity was rare in Rome. A new emperor took the throne, who was well-liked at first, but with time became more and more wicked. In the emperor's own estimation, he himself possessed three divine virtues. He was history's greatest poet, musician, and lover. He surrounded himself with evil women and weak men who nurtured his base appetites and lavished praise on his meager abilities.
Hearken, critics! I shall bless thee with my latest treasure. I spied a gem of beauty rare, with cheeks of pearl and auburn hair, with emerald eyes of softest hue, which sparkle like the morning dew. So small and delicate was she, I thought this gem a dream to be. But such charm the gods could not resist, shall soon be mine if she exist.
Well, Senator Antonio, what do you think of my newest creation?
'Tis most clever, noble emperor.
Must honest men always be so dull?
I think you wise, Petronius.
It was terrible.
What?
It's terrible that one man should possess so great a portion of the world's artistic ability. Such beauty makes the gods envious. The verses of mortals croak like a frog, while thy stanzas soar on the wings of grace and splendor. Truly, it must be frustrating. There's no one to be compared with thee, no one to challenge thy matchless ability.
'Tis most difficult. That is why I love thee, Petronius, for only thou can truly appreciate my great art. Tell me, honestly, can you discern any slight improvement I might make to my composition?
Does an eagle ask a sparrow how to fly?
Oh, please, Petronius, I starve for want of criticism.
I shall venture but one humble observation.
Speak on, O wise one.
I question whether any mortal woman's beauty is worthy of thy divine power.
Now speak truth, O noble sage. Great art demands great subject matter.
Oh, incomparable genius! Quickly, historians, write that down. It must be preserved for all ages to come.
And did you see how quickly it came to me? Oh, yes, where was I? Great subject matter. Therein lies my problem. My creative powers are hindered by this wretched city. These narrow streets, crude buildings, and foul odors stifle my artistic soul. Oh, if a great earthquake would come and destroy Rome so that I may build a city of great beauty, why couldn't some angry god burn this city to the ground?
But most divine Nero, why dost thou speak of the gods?
Speak on, Petronius.
Art thou not a god? And think of what great music thou couldst write after being inspired by such a spectacle as the burning of Rome.
Such stupid babbling, Petronius, will bring poetry to life and put people to death.
Oh, sir, I tell you, it's so happy to see you, but unfortunately, sir, Are you happy about your precious peasants, or are you more divine with our wonderful Caesar?
You know what? This is what's going to happen. The emperor is going to put people to death who love and serve him, and that would not be appropriate.
But most divine sir, are you happy about your precious peasants, or Caesar?
Well said, Petronius, well said. If life is not full of beauty, then life is empty.
I beg thee, blessed Caesar, do not speak so loudly. If thou shouldest strain at thy golden voice, the world would never recover from such a great loss.
Justice was used to such absurd talk in the palace. However, Nero's song stuck in his mind. Even with all of his other women, Nero wanted Alyssa. He wanted to defile one of the few pure things left in Rome. However, there was one obstacle in Nero's path of evil, Senator Justus Antonio. Although Nero had been responsible for the slaying of several senators, he was hesitant to order the murder of Justus. Nero didn't fear Justus, but he feared the people. Justus was one of the few honest men left in the Senate, and so he was popular with the citizens of Rome. Several days later, the House of Justice was unexpectedly filled with rejoicing. Julius had returned to Rome.
You look well, my handsome brother.
And you are even more beautiful than I remember, dear sister. Certainly, all the noble young men of Rome must be battling for your favor.
Yes. In fact, we're in the midst of a battle right now.
Oh? What is the young man's name?
Nero.
That scoundrel! So that devil wants to defile my sister? Well, I'll slit his throat before the sun rises tomorrow.
Have patience, Julius. I do not wish to lose both my children at the same time.
But we must do something, Father.
And that's exactly what Nero wants. If you give him the opportunity he needs to question my loyalty, I shall be killed, and Alyssa will be left defenseless.
My dear brother, we must do as Father says. We have known the Emperor's plans for many months and have successfully avoided his grasp.
Now, come, my children. Today is a day for rejoicing. Let's not dwell on such unhappy thoughts. Julius, what's brought you to Rome?
I was given charge of a prisoner in Caesarea that had appealed to Caesar. After a long journey with many hazards, we finally reached Rome late yesterday. Early this morning, I turned him over to the captain of the guard.
And what is this man's crime?
He is a Christian.
Christ became sin.
many months of joy followed, there was only one thing which clouded the happiness of Justus. His son had developed a great fondness for the prisoner he had brought to Rome.
Julius, you have been visiting this prisoner far too often. You know that Christians are not well thought of here and that Caesar has his eyes everywhere. Your visits with this man must stop before you give Nero the excuse he needs to seize us and to destroy your sister.
Is your fear for Alyssa, or is it for yourself?
Son, those are cruel words.
I'm sorry, Father, but you know, you've never been the same since Jerusalem. Alyssa has told me that you still wake up in the night screaming about Jesus.
I know, and I'll carry those haunting memories with me to my grave.
But you don't need the fear, Father. Would you speak with Paul?
I cannot do that, son.
No one would need to know, not even the servants. Paul is being kept in a house next to a large inn called the Fisherman's Rest. There is a large underground room below the inn that also extends under Paul's house. Tomorrow night, I am taking charge of Paul and allow him to speak to a gathering of Christians in that large cavern.
Why are you telling me this, son?
Because I want you to go to the meeting, Father.
But what good will that do?
Paul is a remarkable man, Father. I've seen him heal people with all manners of diseases. I've seen him bitten by a deadly snake, yet suffer no harm. But most importantly, Paul has seen Jesus, and he can lead you to Jesus also.
But I killed Jesus. I crucified him. What would your friend Paul say about that?
You don't need to mention that, Father. Tomorrow evening, put on a long hooded cloak and go to the Fisherman's Rest. When you get there, go to the counter and ask for the owner. When he appears, you must first draw the sign of the fish on the counter like this. Then, when he speaks the words, "He is risen," you must answer, "And he liveth forevermore." I will try to meet you at the counter.
Son, you're asking me to risk everything. If it was discovered that I attended such a meeting, we'd all be ruined. Is my peace of mind really worth that much to you?
No, Father, but your eternal soul is.
Please, just go to the meeting. Julius has told me so much about Jesus, and I've even considered becoming a Christian myself, but I would never do anything to hurt you. Please go, Father.
Justus didn't sleep that night. Even after more than 30 years, nearly every time he closed his eyes, he saw the compassionate eyes of Jesus gazing upon him. The next day, Alyssa sent the head servant to find a long, dark hooded cloak for her father to wear. Then, late in the afternoon, at Alyssa's urging, Justus set out on foot for the Fisherman's Rest. Soon, Justus found himself inside the inn, standing at a long counter.
I would like to speak to the owner of the Fisherman's Rest.
You're speaking with him, good sir.
I heard that there is to be a meeting here tonight.
As you can see, there's many people here. They're all discussing the business of Rome. Whom do you seek? He liveth.
And he liveth. And he liveth for... I cannot say those words.
I should take responsibility for this man, Lucan. He will not betray us. Come with me, sir. Sorry I was delayed, Father. I'm glad you've come. No one will know of your presence. At the end of this hallway, go through the small red door and follow the stairs downward. If you wish to speak privately with the Apostle Paul, wait until everyone is gone. From this moment on, we will act as strangers until we meet again at home. I must go now and be with Paul.
As Justus descended the long flight of stairs into the cool, moist darkness, he could see many lanterns glowing. Then... he heard singing, such singing as he'd never heard in the temples of Rome. Soon, he could distinguish the forms of people, scores of people, hundreds of people. As the singing grew more intense, all eyes turned upward, as if imploring some unseen god.
Thank you.
My beloved brethren, Jesus is alive, and his testimony cannot be stopped. My people, the Jews, tried to destroy him when they nailed his body to the cross. But 3 days later, Jesus triumphed over sin and death when he arose from the grave. I know he's alive. I have seen him. Persecution is increasing, but our God shall have the victory. He has conquered, and we shall also conquer. Jesus arose from the dead, and we shall also arise. Fear not, brethren, but rather let us rejoice evermore. For Jesus Christ is risen, and he liveth forevermore.
Christians left the meeting very slowly and cautiously. Justice concealed himself under his cloak in a corner and waited until everyone had gone.
Centurion.
Oh.
Centurion.
Oh, I thought everybody had gone. What can I help you with, sir?
I would like to speak with Paul.
Very well. I shall wait above in Paul's quarters. Please, take as long as you like, sir.
Good evening, Senator Antonio.
You know me?
You and I are old friends. We did business many years ago.
Who are you?
Senator, how quickly you've forgotten. I sold you the finest tents in the empire.
Saul. Saul of Tarsus.
Your memory serves you well.
But you hated Jesus.
I did. I hated his followers also. In fact, after you left Jerusalem, I began doing everything in my power to destroy them. But then one day, as I was on my way to Damascus, Jesus blinded me with a great light, and he showed me that he was the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, and now he's forgiven me of all my sin.
But why do men need forgiveness of their sin?
Please sit down.
You see, Senator,
all men are sinners. And we will spend eternity somewhere, whether that be tormented by the flames of hell paying the penalty for your sin, or
you'll spend eternity in heaven with Jesus,
cleansed by his blood and forgiven of your sins.
Surely my sin will drag me to hell.
No, Jesus can forgive your sin.
But you don't know how great my sin is.
Senator, surely mine are greater.
I've even been responsible for the death of many of his followers.
Yeah, but I crucified Jesus. I'm sorry, I should not have bothered you with this.
Wait. Senator, not only do I forgive you, but Jesus will forgive you too. In fact, when he was dying on the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
I know. He spoke those words to me, and they will haunt me to my grave.
But Senator, you don't have to fear any longer. You can pray right now and ask Christ to forgive you, and you can become a Christian
Paul,
too.
If that decision just involved me, I would gladly receive Christ into my heart right now. But are you asking me to risk the lives of my children as well?
Senator, that is a decision that you alone must make, but...
Rome was burning. Justice had to find Alyssa. He ran up the stairs and out into the smoke-filled street. The sky was red in every direction. He tried to fight his way back into the heart of the city to find Alyssa, but the panic-stricken throngs of people carried him down the narrow streets toward the river. Slaves were killing and looting. Burning houses were collapsing. Men and women were crying and wailing in despair. Billowing flames were spreading and rolling like waves on an angry sea. Nero was enraptured with the spectacle. And with his golden lute in hand, he sang his verses to the hissing flames. After Justice had found refuge on the other side of the river, he discovered that Alyssa had been brought to safety by some of Caesar's guards. However, no one had seen Julius. The next day, Justice, Alyssa, and some of their servants took up residence in one of their large villas outside the city. The fire raged on for 7 horrible days and nights. Justice hunted frantically for Julius, but without success. Only after 2 weeks of searching the ruins did Justice face the tragic reality that his son, like thousands of others, must have perished in the flames. Countless multitudes of homeless, starving Romans plundered the city. Even though Nero distributed great amounts of exquisite foods to all, rebellion and violence were spreading. The raging populace was certain that their emperor had given the command to burn Rome. Nero had to act quickly.
Those ungrateful wretches, I've given them enough bread to bloat them and enough wine to drown them. What more do they want? I know. I will ride through the countryside in my golden chariot and sing to them the song I composed as Rome burned. That will surely melt their hearts, and they will realize that Rome did not burn in vain.
I fear common dogs have no ears for heavenly poetry.
For once, Petronius is right. The people, they want revenge.
So, the people want revenge. Well, let's give them a victim. He must be someone of great power and wealth.
Senator Antonio is such a man.
What think you of that, Senator?
I would gladly sacrifice my life to the Most excellent Caesar.
And I shall gladly receive it. But, alas, the people would never believe that you burned Rome, and they would hate me even more for sacrificing you. No, we must find a more likely victim.
By the gods, I had thought of it. Let's not give the people one victim. Let's give them hundreds, yea, thousands. There's a devilish cult of people in the city who consider the gods of Rome to be evil. Neither do they worship you, divine Caesar. I have even heard they predict the world will be destroyed by fire. The people thirst for blood. Let's turn their suspicions on the Christians.
O Zeus, O Apollos, why dost thou not destroy these cruel wretches who burned the mother of all cities? What punishment befits such a crime? The gods will inspire me. I shall give my people such splendid amusement that I will be remembered throughout all the ages. I will drown out the memory of the fire in blood.
Christians to the lions, was the angry cry soon heard throughout all of Rome. Savage beasts were imported from the distant regions of the empire. The prisons were packed with Christians. And then the so-called games began. On the first day, gladiators slew the strongest of the Christians. On the next, maidens were sewn up in the skins of animals and pitted against gigantic bears. At the evening games, Christians were placed on crosses, smeared with pitch, then set afire to provide light for the enthusiastic crowds. The gory spectacles continued for weeks, and Nero's deformed imagination devised every possible form of torture and death. Rome was drunk with blood. The bulging prisons were slowly emptied, and finally the last day of the games arrived. Anticipation filled the air, for everyone knew that Caesar would do his best to provide an unusual climax to the end of the games. Nero sent a special invitation to Alyssa, requesting her to join him for his final glorious spectacle. To refuse was certain death, so she went, accompanied by her father. After the usual fanfare, the prefect announced that a new contender had challenged Titan, the champion gladiator of Rome. The crowds cheered wildly as Titan entered the arena bearing his favorite weapon, the Roman short sword. All eyes turned to the opposite side of the arena to see who the brave new challenger would be. A pale, emaciated Christian slowly emerged and stumbled to the center of the amphitheater. Long weeks in a foul prison had taken their toll. The Christian's body had been racked by disease. He was mockingly dressed like a gladiator. The guards forced a sword into the hands of their prisoner. But when they released their hold on him, he staggered and fell into the bloody red sand. The crowd murmured with displeasure. There was obviously no contest. Nero nervously gave the sign for the combat to begin. Titan began to close in on his victim. Suddenly, Senator Antonio leaped into the arena. The feeble young man raised his eyes and shouted, "Father, no!" Nero smiled with satisfaction. Justice took the sword from his son's hand, and Titan slowly moved toward his new opponent. As the crowd prepared to watch their beloved senator die, they went into a frenzy. Justice still had the stance and movements of a trained gladiator, but age had robbed him of his strength and speed. For a short time, it appeared as though there might be a contest, but soon it became obvious that Titan was merely playing with his victim. Suddenly, with brute strength, Titan locked swords with Justice and forced the noble senator to his knees. He raised his sword for the kill. Julius leaped onto the back of Titan in an effort to save his father. The gladiator quickly turned, throwing Julius to the ground. opened a large gaping wound across the chest of Julius. Justus drove his sword deep into the body of the champion of Rome. Titan fell dead. Justus hurried to Julius, who was dying, and took his son in his arms.
Father, he is risen.
Son, don't speak now. Save your strength.
Father, he is risen.
Yes, son. And he liveth forevermore. O Savior, I have sinned greatly. And only thou art great enough to forgive me of my sins. I now receive thee as my Savior.
Noble Senator, I regret that your son is dead, but I also regret that he was a Christian.
And I regret that he is dead too, Nero. But I am proud that he is a Christian.
Am I to believe that the most noble senator in all of Rome finds some significance in the death of this poor ignorant Jew?
He is not dead. My own son saw him 3 days after he was crucified.
I have also heard of people being taken off the cross and who were not dead and lived to tell about it.
But he did die. I know. Because I crucified him.
You? The dignified president of the Senate crucified this worthless, deluded peasant?
Yes. I was the centurion under Pontius Pilate, who was given the order to nail Jesus to his cross. I drove my spear into his side. There was no mistake. Jesus was dead, but he is alive, for he is God.
What? Have you become one of his followers also?
I can do not else.
Then you are a fool, Justus, and all of Rome shall witness the course of a fool. Archers, prepare.
Go back, Alyssa.
Please, Father, I want to stand at your side.
Gracious lady, move away from your father's side. There is no charge against you.
But I am also a Christian.
Certainly you are, out of respect for your father. Now move away. Your loyalty will do him no good, and I wish no harm to you. He has chosen the course of a fool.
I would rather die with a fool than live under the ruler who set fire to his own empire.
Then you shall have your desire. Archers, make ready. They both shall die. The name Antonio will be stricken forever.
And one day your name will be forgotten as well, Caesar. And you will die also. But the name of Jesus Christ shall endure forever and ever. For Jesus Christ is risen.
Archers, quickly, prepare. Kill them. Kill them both. Kill them. Kill them. Kill them.
Well done. You know, the cross, when we think about the cross, a lot of people wear the cross, a lot of jewelry that has the design of the cross. And yet there are a lot of people who really don't understand what the cross symbolizes. It's more like a place of punishment. It's more like an electric chair for capital punishment. The cross is a symbol of death. And of pain, and of agony, and of someone who was just dying for those who were unjust. We thank God for the old rugged cross, amen? Thank God for it, and what it really symbolizes. What a terrible death that was. probably no other way that would be any worse than dying by crucifixion. The Lord Jesus Christ did it. And he wasn't a victim, by the way. He did it because he loved us. He did it out of love because he wanted us to be saved. And when we think about the cross, as horrible as it is, we think, well, why is the cross necessary? Why the agony? Why the pain? Why did God's Son have to come and die on the cross? Why was all of that necessary? The answer is because we're sinners. The answer is because there had to be an atoning sacrifice. We are sinners and we're separated from Almighty God. Every person is a sinner. And we're separated, and the only way we can be reconciled to God is through an atoning sacrifice. Atonement, at-one-ment, someone has said. That means we're brought back together. And the only way that man could be reconciled to God was through the work of Jesus Christ. And that's the greatness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatness of that work was that he reconciled those who will believe and accept the gift of eternal life. He reconciled us to God. That's why the cross was necessary. Reconciliation, atonement. Did Jesus really die? Oh, yes, he did. Read the scriptures, and there have been those who have studied that out from a medical point of view, on and on and on, and there are many skeptics. They say, well, it was a swoon, or they stole his body. A number of theories are out there, but the centurion's the one that put the sword in his side. And the reason he did that was because the time of the Sabbath was coming, and they went by, and they didn't want any of those people on the cross to still be living. And so they broke the legs of the other two malefactors that were there. When he came to Jesus, they said, no, he's dead. By the way, that was an exact fulfillment of prophecy, wasn't it? That no bone of his body would be broken. Exactly as prophecy said. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the soldier ran that sword in his side. And it wasn't to kill him, he was already dead, but it was to prove that he was dead, because from his side came the water and the blood. And the Bible says the blood and water, because in their way of writing, the blood, or the thing that was more important, was always mentioned first. But medically, the water came and then the blood. Proof that Jesus really was dead. And they buried him, but thank God he didn't stay dead. He arose. You say, well, that's just a myth, and who can really know? Listen. History has enough evidence alone, and archaeology always backs it up. But we know that those men, now you think of this, those disciples and the followers of Christ, the 11 that were left, they would not have followed Jesus Christ and have been martyred like they were and taken all of the problems they had and all of the punishment and all of the misunderstandings and the hardness of life if they really did not believe that Jesus arose. They didn't just believe it, they knew it. They had been with him. They had heard him speak. And they knew that Christ came out of the tomb. And he did it. He died, was buried, and arose, the gospel, so that we can go to heaven. And I hope tonight you know you're going to heaven. Not only that, Jesus didn't just save us to take us to heaven. Before Jesus went away, he said to his disciples, I want you to go give this gospel to the whole world. Matthew 28. He gave them the challenge there to do it. And then, after he gave them the plan, in Acts chapter 1, he gave them the power to carry it out. We're supposed to live for him and witness for him, and live the kind of life as a Christian that will help bring others to Christ. Would you stand, please? I want every head to be bowed just a moment. We always give an invitation when we have our services and special things like this. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're going to heaven, you're not sure of it, going to heaven is not some catechism or some ritual or just joining the church or baptism. Going to heaven is something that you receive when you receive Christ as your Savior. We have to believe that He died. We have to recline all of our hope, all of our faith on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid for all of our sins. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're going to heaven, why don't you come in just a moment? Someone will take a Bible in private and show you how to receive Christ as your Savior. And then you could know that you're going to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to rededicate your life or make some things right between you and God. The Christian life is a series of renewals. Times where we come to where we realize we need to do more for God. We need to grow in the Lord. And maybe tonight you need that. And perhaps you have a lost loved one somewhere, a brother, sister, a mother, a dad, a friend. Why don't you come tonight around this altar up here? There are places to kneel down up here where the pew is, and all around we have plenty of room, and we invite you to come during our invitation. Father, as we come to you in prayer, I pray that those who do not know Christ tonight would have the courage, even as you, Lord Jesus, had the courage to go to the cross, they would have the courage to step out and receive you as Savior. Some boy, some girl, a daddy here who might lead his whole family to receive Christ. A Christian who needs to rededicate their life or pray. Somebody who has a burden and needs to bring it to you tonight. May your will be done. We pray and ask it in Christ's name. Amen.